then we will pray. Be strong in the Lord. Let's all stand together.
Be strong in the Lord and be of good courage. Your mighty defender is always the same. Mount up with wings as the eagle ascending. Victory is sure when you call on his name. Be strong, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and be of good courage, for he is your guide. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord and rejoice, for the victory is yours. Be strong in the Lord and be of good courage. Your mighty commander will vanquish the foe. Fear not the battle, for the victory is always his. He will protect you wherever you go. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord and be of good courage, for he is your guide. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord and rejoice that your victory is yours.
Amen. All right, let's open. Thanks. Let's open with prayer. Father, we thank you just for the time we can come together tonight. We thank you that it really is the reliance that we have, the strength that we have is entirely on your strength. And when you tell us over and over and over again in Ephesians chapter 6 to stand strong, to stand, it is not based upon our strength. It's based upon your strength given through your grace. And I pray, Lord, tonight as we look again at 1 Peter, that you would teach us and encourage us. Really, you know, I pray that this would be an encouragement to us, that in the midst of a world that we're living in Babylon, we're living in a heathen world, a pagan world, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to learn how to live in a way that pleases you. And really, 1 Peter is going to help us to do that. And as Peter desired to give encouragement to the first century Christians, I pray that we would also be encouraged. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And let's go ahead and pick up right here with 1 Peter again. Let me encourage you to pull your Bibles out. And we're going to kind of go through 1 Peter. And I'm going to highlight not a lot of verses, but a few verses through 1 Peter. So you'll want to make sure you have your Bibles out. I'm going to have you look at certain things there. We noted last week, what we're going to do is, this is the second part of our introduction. We went through the first part last week, and now we're going to look at the second part. But I do want to review a couple of things. Martin Luther described 1 Peter as one of the noblest books in the New Testament and a paragon of excellence, on par with even Romans and the Gospel. He said that Luther believed that it contained all that is necessary for a Christian to know. And it really does cover a huge amount of a wide range of material if you just read through 1 Peter. It arguably could be like a manual for discipleship. And I think it's going to be very helpful for us. We talked at length about how to discover the purpose of the book and the importance of coming up with a purpose for the book and understanding what the original intent of the author of 1 Peter, what his intent was, and of course what God's intent is. You know, we figured all this out and we were thinking through all of this, and we came up with this statement. And I really encourage you to sort of have this indelible in your mind as we go through 1 Peter. The purpose of 1 Peter is to encourage and instruct believers to stand in God's grace amid the distress of this present evil age. I'm going to have us recite this together. Can we do that? All right, we're going to do it together. What is the purpose statement? Let's say it together. To encourage and instruct believers to stand in God's grace amid the distress of this present evil age. This, every word of this purpose statement is important, every part of it, to encourage. So Peter, you'll see this as you go through the book of 1 Peter, you'll see that he really desires to encourage his readers. And also he gives significant instruction. Why? So that these believers can stand strong. Standing as opposed to what? We looked at it last week. As opposed to what? What is the opposite of standing in the New Testament? Falling. It's not sitting. Standing is the opposite of standing is falling. So he does not want us to fall. He wants us to stand, and he's going to encourage us, and he's also going to instruct us to stand in what? To stand in the grace. We must stand in the grace. And we talked about that a lot last week, and it's like if you're drilling down and you know you've got a building or a flagpole or anything that's going to withstand winds, you've got to drill down real deep, and you've got to have a very firm foundation. And a firm foundation for the Christian is going to be drilled down deep into grace, not drilled into other things, not in the law, not in my methods, not in all. There's all kinds of things you could replace that with, and you're not going to be able to stand. But to really stand in grace, and if you do, you're going to be able to withstand what? The distress. And you see that throughout 1 Peter, you're going to see suffering. There's lots of discussion about suffering in 1 Peter. And distress of this present evil age. And it was a present evil age back then, and it continues to be 2,000 years later, a present evil age now. And so we're in, we all, you know, I think in 2020, we understand this word distress. How many of us at one time or another have experienced distress in 2020? Every single one of us, I'm sure. And God wants us to know how to stand in the grace of God amid the distress. So we noted also last week, what does it mean to stand? And I just want to review this very quickly before we get into this week. And when you look at the biblical concept of standing, you find, first of all, that standing is in contrast with falling, which we have already mentioned, and we see two references there. Second, I'm just going to move through these very quickly because this is all review. Standing means to firmly establish with confidence. When you think of standing, it's the idea of firmly establishing with confidence. Number three, we stand in grace. We stand in the gospel. And Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 2 says, through whom also we have access by grace into this, by faith, into this grace in which we what? We stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. To stand in the grace, to stand in the gospel. That is what we must stand in if we're going to be able to work, if we're going to be able to withstand the trials and difficulties and distress of this life. How do we do that? Well, it's by faith. We actually read that in the previous verse, but Romans 11:20 says the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. So we're depending on the grace of God. And then finally, we're standing against the devil. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see three times in Ephesians this term stand is used. Ephesians 6:11, 6:13, 6:14, all of these times he says that you put on the whole armor of God, that you're able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that you would withstand in the evil day, that you stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So God desires that we stand. And 1 Peter is going to teach us exactly how to do that. And we noted in 1 Peter chapter 5, it actually uses that term stand, and it commands us to stand in God's grace. Now, with all of that in mind, we now are going to look at the flow of thought of the book. We're going to look at the outline of the book and see how this all flows together. Did somebody have a question? Did I see it? Yes, John. Yeah.
So you're saying stand on grace, stand on faith, book. Where's that balance, so-called standing versus standing to confidence of fall?
I'm not sure I understand your question.
Well, what's the verse then? Help me understand the verse. I think the Corinthians.
Yeah, so in the context of Corinthians, well, the point there is I'm simply saying that I'm showing the contrast between, so when you think of the term stand, to help us understand what this word means, this word stand, it's not stand in relation to sitting. It's stand. What does stand mean? Well, it means you're not falling. So I was just using that verse to demonstrate a contrast. Does that make sense? Yes. Yeah. You are doing one or the other. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. So now, when we're thinking through the outline of this, let's work through this, and you may want to write these down. I don't have a problem sending you the an email like I did last week with the outline, so that you don't feel like you have to fiercely write. But it may help you to write this down as well. This is where we're going to begin to reference some verses and things like that. So please have your Bibles out and be ready to look at those verses. We're going to begin in chapter 1. And we'll note then that in chapter 1, verse 2 through 2:10, believers are encouraged and instructed to stand in God's grace by rejoicing in our identity in Christ. He's going to really begin with this. We need to learn how to rejoice in our identity in Christ. And this is so relevant for today. What is all of the discussion about when it comes to gender and race and all of this? Well, for the Christian, it's not about gender or race. It's about our identity in Christ. We're on a totally different wavelength when it comes to this. That is where we find our identity. And we need to rejoice in our identity in Christ. And there are four ways that God wants us to do this, and we're not going to delve in deep here. I want you to get the whole forest, and then we're going to hit the details later. But first of all, we are encouraged by focusing on our future inheritance. God saved us, and when He saved us, He gave us the Spirit of God, which is the down payment of a future inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, notice what it says here. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. He's saying, you're going through suffering, you're anticipating great persecution, as we looked at last week. There's great distress, but he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. But the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. End of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Caitlin, can you please shut that door for me, please? I can actually hear myself out there. It's a little bit unsettling. Just shut the door, and that should be sufficient. Okay. All right, so it tells us there that we are to rejoice in the midst of trials, that God wants to teach us how to rejoice in our inheritance, in our future inheritance, and that God is preparing us for this inheritance. In other words, we're not ready for heaven. It's not like we come to Christ and now we're ready. No, He is preparing us to be ready for the inheritance He wants to give us. And He is going to use the distress of this life to get us ready. And that's why we can have joy. He begins there, but then let's move to 21, and we are encouraged by applying holiness. He says that in order to stand in this, in the way that he wants us to stand, notice what it says in verse 13. Now, this might surprise you, but this is so important. It says this, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then he's going to say, "Be holy as I am holy." Do you notice how he prefaces, "Be holy as I am holy? He first says, you've got to gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope. What is he talking about there? Well, we talked about this a little bit on Sunday at various times. But when we're going through trials, it's very easy for us to be swept one way or another. Very easy for us to, you know, sort of just allow our thinking and allow our feelings and our circumstances to control our thinking and our feelings and to sway us one way and sway us another. And what God is saying here is that we need to learn to gird up the loins of our mind. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't sound as weird as it really it's not as weird as it sounds, okay? Basically, back then, they didn't have pants, they wore tunics, but when they were going to go into battle, they would bring them up in a way with their belt so that you could run, okay? And the idea was everything was nice and tight against you. It wasn't loose flowing and everywhere where it could all be just kind of blown by the wind. It was tight up against you. And that way you were able to run and able to battle effectively and those kinds of things. And what he's saying you need to do this with your mind. In other words, you can't just be flowy with your mind. You can't just be this way and that way, and this circumstance comes in, and now I'm going to think this way, and then this circumstance comes in, now I'm going to think that way. No, gird the loins of your mind. And how do you do it? Well, you're going to rest. Actually, that word rest is an active verb. That means you need to place your rest in the hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, then you're ready to be able to be holy as I am holy. It first requires us to be sober and to think biblically and to have a control, a tightness in our mind, rather than just being swayed by our circumstances. So that's number two. Number three, encouraged by loving through the Word of God. So it's really interesting the connection that it makes, and you can see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." It's going to go on to say that, it's going to talk about, along with this, the idea of the Word of God being stable, that we need to find ourselves in the stability of the Word of God. And it's surprising that you would think it'd be love that causes you to be able to do this. And we're going to begin to see those connections when we go through this, that actually the way that you stabilize yourself in the Word of God is by loving correctly, is by loving God and loving others. Well, why is that? Do you remember the two commandments that Christ said fulfill all the other commandments? Love God and love others. Love your neighbors as yourself. And if you do that, you are fulfilling the whole law, Scripture says. Okay, well, that's why then Peter's going to say, look, in the midst of all of this, if you're going to stand firm in the Word of God, you're going to do it as you love God and love others. And you are not going to stand firm in the Word of God if you're not doing those things. They're absolutely primary to being able to do that. Letter D, encouraging by living as chosen people. Encouraged by living as chosen people. The passage tells us this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to you who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. It actually now makes the connection. It says those who are disobedient to the word are going to stumble by it. And so his point is that you are chosen people, you've got to be following the word, and that which you follow is going to be it's going to be a joy for you, or it can be stumbling for you. It can be a rock for you. It can be a precious thing for you, or it can be something that's going to be offensive to you. He's calling them to make a choice. So that's number one. That's the first major point of the book. Believers are encouraged and instructed to stand in God's grace by rejoicing in their identity in Christ. And this has to be fully established before you can go on to the next thing. Number two, then, so we're working our way through the book, and the next major section of the book is that believers are instructed to stand in God's grace by living out our God-given roles and responsibilities. So he first says, this is who you are. You've got to understand who you are. And now he's going to say, because of who you are, this is what you need to live, how you need to live. He doesn't get it reversed, and we get it reversed in our society. We say, well, I want to be a certain thing, so I'm going to live a certain way. No, actually, God's economy is you are who you are, and now you need to live out what you are. let me see if I can illustrate it this way. When young people go to college and they're that age, okay, I remember... I think I got this advice from somebody from an older person when I was in college, and it really makes sense. In order to really be able to find a good help for you, or be able to find a good marriage partner, you've got to know who you are to some degree. You can't know who you are. You can't know who's going to compliment you if you don't first know who you are. And there's a lot of people that need to figure out who they are before they can really decide, okay, well, what's going to be a complimentary thing? And there's nothing more frustrating for a young lady to be stuck in limbo. And I have any lady friends at that time where they were sort of stuck in limbo with a young man who couldn't make up his mind, okay, and sort of just really didn't know how to handle the situation, didn't know what to do, and would go on several years, and she's just, you know, that it's really an uncomfortable thing. A lot of times, the reason that this occurs is because the guy doesn't know who he is, and she can't figure out whether she's going to really be able to compliment him because he doesn't know who he is. Sometimes she doesn't know who she is. It could go the other way too, where she can't make up her mind either, and it goes both ways. But you got to know who you are, And Peter is saying, if you're going to stand stable, you got to know who you are. You got to know that you are in Christ, that you are your identity is in Christ, and rejoice in that and all of that. And so that's how he starts off. So now believers are instructed to stand in God's grace by living out our God-given responsibilities. And we see, first of all, that there's this goal of living before the world. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. It says, beloved, I beg you, how does he say we're supposed to interact in the world? He says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, that's a mouthful, but here's what he's basically saying. He's saying, in our world, as Christians, we're not to live as citizens. We're to live as sojourners. We're to live as pilgrims. We have dual citizenship, we'll put it that way. We are to live as sojourners and pilgrims in this world. We're not to find our identity in this world. We are just passing through. You've heard the song, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And that's the way we are to live. That's the way God wants us to live. And he says, as you're passing through, your conduct should be honorable among the Gentiles. And this is what he says. He doesn't say so that they never talk bad about you. He doesn't say that. He says so that when they do, They'll actually see your good works and observe, and they'll observe them and glorify God the day of the visitation. Now, I want to use an illustration. I hope will not be too controversial. And it is. It's intended to be an illustration. I just think it's a very profound one. So we have had, the last 2 days, we've had these confirmation hearings. Okay. And I have found it, Amy Comey Barrett handles herself extremely well. How many of you watch any parts of that? Okay. Now, the questioning is hard to listen to. The answers are much easier to listen to from her. But the thing that is questioning is that, do you know that her rating, the public opinion has actually gone up when it comes to her, even among the left, that she should go ahead and be confirmed as they've watched this. I saw a poll today. Not that I believe every poll, but anyway, I do. And why is that? You know why? Because you know why, what they're having to attack her on? They're not attacking her on her morals. They're not attacking her even on her manner. She has been very respectful the entire time. She has been kind. She's been respectful. She's been firm. She has had a level of humility about her. I mean, if you watch her, that's, kids, watch how she responded to this, to these questions. She was firm. She was not going to answer a question that she didn't need to answer, but she was not going to be rude about it either. That is the kind of deportment, the kind of example that you want to have. And so when we think of, that's what you want to think of. Somebody who says, okay, yeah, so they're having to criticize, you know, if they criticize her, they're criticizing her on her philosophy, her judicial philosophy. And she's like, fine. I mean, that's what I want people to criticize me on. She actually said that. If you disagree with me philosophically, okay, that's fine. Vote no. That's okay. we disagree. But they can't find anything else besides her philosophy. And that's the point that he's making here, that we would live in such a way before the world that then they're going to find bad things about us, and they will. But it's actually going to be that when they see our behavior toward them, it is so exemplary that it actually causes them to glorify God in the day of visitation. And we're going to learn more about that. But this is what he's talking about. Well, how do you do that? How are you to be a light to this world, a sojourner that makes a positive effect on people around you? How are you to do that? Well, he gives the means in the next parts of this. In chapter 2, verse 13, he's going to go all the way through chapter 3, verse 12, and he's going to do it three ways. He says, number one, you need to be submissive to government. And he's really, really going to hit hard on this. And so we're going to see that. He's going to say, every ordinance of man is ordained by God. Let me just say this. No matter who gets elected, and I'm not talking about who I'm voting for. Don't ask me. I'm not telling you. I'm not telling my kids don't know. Nobody knows. And nobody is going to know. But I will say this, that whoever is elected will be ordained by God, whoever it is. And we have to accept whoever it is. And we have to submit to whoever it is. When Barack Obama got elected, everybody went, oh, it's terrible. We still needed to submit to him as our president. And when George Bush did, and when Donald Trump did, all of them, we need to submit to them as our government that God has ordained. And that's what God is going to teach. And ain't nobody as bad as Nero when this was written. Okay. Number two, submission to masters and slaves. Submission to masters as slaves. We're going to go over that. Really, the correlation for us would be employer-employee relationships. And then submission to family roles. It's interesting that the way that we are to have the kind of life that God wants us to live and stand strong in the grace of God and also be the kind of sojourner that God wants us to be is to have a submissive spirit. Can you have a submissive spirit and also be firm? You can. Can you have a submissive spirit and also be uncompromising? You can. And we're going to learn how to do that. Letter C, the result, living in in blessing and peace, living in blessing and peace. And that is that if that's not needed, right? Like, if there's anything but if there's been a lack of anything in 2020, it's been peace. All right, number three, we need to get through this. Number three, believers are encouraged and instructed to stand in God's grace by responding to distress and suffering appropriately. Now we get into the section where he really wants to encourage them about the distress and suffering that they're about to go through, that they are going through, and he's anticipating the fact that they're going to have to go through more, and he says, believers are encouraged and instructed to stand in God's grace by responding to distress and suffering appropriately. Letter A, standing and suffering for right living rather than wrongdoing. And he emphasizes that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, he says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of that of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And then standing in suffering to partake in Christ's suffering. For Christ also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. These are the things that God wants us to stand in. And letter C, standing with the mind of Christ in suffering. 1 Peter 4, 1, look at 4, 1. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also in the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And then letter D, standing by serving in the midst of suffering. We need to learn to stand by serving in the midst of suffering. And then finally, standing by experiencing the glory of God in the midst of suffering as well. All right, finally, number four, and these are just 2 points here, and I'll be glad to email all this to you so you get it, but standing in God's grace by relating to others correctly. He explains, first of all, that in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5, we need to relate to others correctly in the body of Christ. Talks a little bit about that. And then resisting the devil through humility. That actually the way you resist the devil, the way you stand, is actually through humility. Do you remember what it says? First Peter. It also says it in Rome and in James. It says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we're to stand in the grace of God. How do you stand in the grace of God? The answer: resist the devil actually through humility. And if some of that sounds like, man, that sounds hard, or I'm not sure how that works, or boy, I really need to do that, or man, I need some encouragement there. If any of that went through your mind, and I hope it did as we went through this, then I want to encourage you to make sure that you are here for these messages. I think that they'll be very helpful for you. Any questions, thoughts, comments on 1 Peter? Of course, that was a fly-through, quick survey of the book, but I did want you to see how all this is going to work together, and then we're going to delve into the depths of it. But any questions about this? Okay, that's great. So definitely we will, let's pray now and ask the Lord just to bless this study as we go through it in the future, and then we will take prayer requests together. Father, we come to you and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to really be able to flesh this study out, that we would learn it and teach it and live it and understand it, and that it would be as exactly as Peter and you intended, that it would encourage and instruct us to be able to stand in your grace amid the difficulties and trials and distress of this present evil age. And Lord, we need this. This has been a year that's been hard to stand, and we have We need to learn these things, Lord, and I pray that you'd help us in the coming weeks. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead then and...